not ashamed of Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your grace to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, through the preaching of your word and because of the scriptures that we'll look at, that you'll put within the heart of every born-again believer, Lord, a desire to never, never, from this day forward, ever be ashamed of our Lord Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Several years ago, we were doing a teen revival back when I was youth pastor, and part of what we tried to do during that teen revival, and I think we did with some amount of success, was to visit into the public schools and to get the word out through the public schools. So I made it a point as youth pastor here to go to every single school in our area and go in and sit down with the principal. I had a word of prayer with them. I shared with them the vision of what we were trying to do. We secured permission as far as being able to get some flyers posted in the hallways and different things. Different schools allowed us to do different things, but I was thankful for the opportunity and thankful to meet with some of the principals in the area and assure them of our prayers and our concern and as far as sharing the same heart, wanting the young people to turn out and all of those things. But I remember specifically, by the way, this has been years ago. It wouldn't be any of our teenagers now. This was probably 10, 12 years ago. Most of our teenagers then were verily in school, if they were. But we went to Linton. I went to Linton one day, and I came out after visiting with the principal, and I saw several of our kids, our teenagers, that regularly attend here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, right in on the buses. And I was excited to see them, and so I began to call them by name and tell them hello, and they glanced up and saw. First of all, it was just funny to see the look on their face when they realized Pastor Jerry's in, and he's at school. And one of them walked right over to me and brought one of her friends and introduced them. But the majority of the kids that rode the bus and came into our school acted like they didn't hear me, and then they acted like they didn't know me, and eventually they grabbed their friends and kind of walked away. And I thought to myself, I'll be honest with you, I don't get hurt easily. If you're going to be in the ministry, you better have thick skin, amen? But it's not like I get my feelings hurt, but it broke my heart a little bit. I thought to myself, these are the same kids that have no problem and always every Sunday come up and talk to me. I think I got a good relationship with them, and I was their youth pastor at the time, and I felt like we were pretty close. And yet, away from the church, out in the world, amongst their friends, they did not want to admit that they knew the preacher. They didn't want to admit that they went to church. They, watch this, they were ashamed of Pastor Jerry Ross. Well, let me just say this. Maybe the Lord allowed that to happen in my life so that I just got a little bit, just a little teeny taste of what the Lord feels almost every day when he looks down and watches Christians who are ashamed of him. I want to encourage you this morning, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. I was so pleased because even though that's true in some instances, it always encourages me when the opposite happened. I met a preacher in the area just here a couple weeks ago and took him and his wife out to eat, and he likes Subway. So I called him up and said, hey, let me and my wife buy you and your life lunch today. So I met him over at Subway in Linton, and we were going through the line, harassing the employees as I do almost every place I go. But before I even got up to order, by the way, that new chicken enchilada wrap with the Fritos and stuff. Oh my goodness sakes! Now I know it's hard to know and get a picture of what heaven is like, but if you want just a little taste of what heaven's like, you go get that chicken enchilada and have them put the Fritos chips on top of it, and praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what, you bite into that, you can hear the angels sing. God's glory fills the house. It's an amazing experience. And so I'm in line getting ready to order my chicken enchilada and fries, or not fries, Fritos wrap, and there's a little girl that works in there. I say a little girl. She's probably 20, 21 years old. And she's working clear down at the far end. And she looks up and spots me. And she says, "You're Pastor Jerry Ross." And big old smile on her face. And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And I'm looking at her. And I'm thinking she looks familiar. And she said, "Years ago, your church used to pick me up in Colma." And she started just bubbling over. And she looked at all of her coworkers and she said, "Man, that's a great church." She said, "That's Pastor Jerry Ross. I want you to know him." And I thought to myself, here's a girl that doesn't even go to our church anymore. And yet she wasn't afraid to say to her workers, "I used to go to that church. I know that preacher," and said some wonderful things. I mean, she was a better witness than I was that day, and just promoting the church and talking about. And I said, I said to her, "Did you get saved at Blessed Hope?" "Yeah, I got saved at Blessed Hope." I'm just, you know, openly talking about. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. The world does not know what to do with a happy, bold Christian. The world doesn't know what to do with them. You know why? Because they usually don't have to mess much with them. And the world's kind of used to us walking around apologizing. Hey, you shouldn't apologize for being a Christian. You should never apologize for being a Christian. They're kind of used to us kind of getting, you know, clamming up and being mute mouth, walking around with our tails between our legs and apologizing and walking on eggs and running away from. Hey, listen, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. That's what the message is this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to look here in Romans chapter number 10, and then we're going to have you move in your Bibles to three other passages, so keep your Bible handy. But we read in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, and there's the word, saved. Maybe you've never heard that, or you hear from time to time Christians using the term, "Are you saved?" or "I have been saved," and you've wondered what that means. Let me tell you this, folks, that phrase and that term means a lot of different things in a lot of different areas, but a Bible definition of saved simply means this: there come a point in time in your life where you fell under Holy Spirit conviction of your sin. And by the way, where there's no repentance, there's no redemption, where there's no conviction, there's no conversion. You know what? The idea that we should stop preaching against sin and stop naming sin from the pulpit. Let me tell you what else we've done. We've also created an atmosphere where there's a lot of false conversions. We need to preach against sin. We need to call it what it is. We need to state what the Bible says about sin, because without a man's knowledge that he's a sinner, he cannot be saved. There's no reason to be saved if you don't think that you're a sinner. And so we preach on sin. But if the Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says that we have to confront that in our lives. We have to understand that all sin is ultimately against God, and all of us are guilty. We stand guilty. But I'm not that bad. Well, listen to me, folks. If you're a sinner, and if you've sinned, you're a sinner. And you can say, "Well, I haven't done this, that, and the other." Well, the Bible says this: if you transgress one point of the law, you transgress the whole law. God doesn't divide it up into bad, horrible, super black sinners, and then medium sinners, and then not so bad sinners. You know what? We're all really black, dark sinners. That's exactly where we all are. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God, and there's no amount of good that you can try to do in your life that's ever going to erase or offset that sin. We are all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Now, God could have just said, "Bad experiment," and washed his hands of it. He could have jumped the entire human race into the pit of hell and been just to do it. But thank God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God's great heart of love looked down at mankind that was lost in sin and said, "You know what? I'm going to give my very best." And he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. And Jesus was born of a virgin and was laid in a manger in a stable and grew up and lived a perfect life. And when he went to Calvary and died, he did not die for his sins. He had no sins to die for. So all of the sins of all mankind, everyone that had ever lived, everyone that was living at that time, and everyone who ever would live, and that'd be all of us, All of our sins were placed on Jesus at Calvary, and Jesus suffered and died for the sins of the whole world. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, as we celebrated last week, rose again the third day. And because of that, he paid for our sins. He defeated death. He offers us eternal life. And if you're not saved, you can be saved today. But you have to be willing to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That if thou shalt confess what you believe Jesus was truly the Son of God and God the Son. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe the gospel? He died for my sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Preacher, I choose to believe that. I choose to put all my faith and trust as my only hope for heaven on Jesus. And if you'll do that, the Bible goes on to say in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you understand that you're a sinner and you are willing to believe and accept what Jesus has done for you, and in childlike faith, if you call out and ask Jesus to save you, I promise you this, he will do it. You can be a child of God. You can leave here saved today if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, one of the things the Bible goes on to say in verse number 13 is this, verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you're a Christian, you should not be ashamed of it. Hey, young lady, hey, young man, if you're truly saved, you shouldn't be ashamed of it. Somebody comes up and asks you, are you a Christian? You should say, yes, I am. You mean you believe in all that Bible stuff? Yes, I do. You go to church? Yes, I do. And go ahead and tell them where you go, by the way. Just say, I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jasonville, Indiana. I go to the church with the most handsome preacher in all of Greene County, and I'm very proud of that and excited about that. And okay, maybe we shouldn't lie while we're trying to witness, but don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you should not be ashamed of it. I believe it is one of the evidences of a true conversion. The Bible says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I believe that a person that's truly saved wants to get baptized. You know, what is baptism? Does baptism save you? No, it does not save you. You know what? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is baptism then, preacher, if it doesn't save you? Baptism is the first step of obedience. Watch this. It's a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ. As you young people watch the pastor come in here and baptize, that we baptize by immersion because it's the scriptural way to baptize. And it's a picture of something. When you take somebody back into the water like this, it pictures the death of Jesus Christ. You put them under the water, the burial, raised in the resurrection. And it says, and by the way, we don't keep you down there 3 days and three nights like they did in Bible times, the actual picture, but it's pretty quick. And there's been a few people that, no, I won't go there. But the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it's saying to everybody? It's saying, I'm not ashamed of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Hey, I want to be associated with it. I want people to know that I believe in it. So isn't it interesting? It's a very public, see folks, salvation is a very private thing. Getting saved is done in the heart. Being saved is something that can happen and nobody knows it or sees it as far as the act of being saved. But God then immediately asks us to do something very public. You know what he's doing right off the bat? He's saying, here you go. I'm going to draw a line. You say that you're saved. Step over here to the Christian side. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. I tell you the story, and I love to tell, and I know our church has heard it, but I think you're blessed to hear it again. The story I tell of Dave Carney, a missionary for years in Russia, and Dave and Diane was taking a survey trip before they ever went to the mission field and was visiting an established work there in Russia, in a very cold part of Russia. And he said the service was amazing. The Sunday that they came to, they were actually having a baptismal service that day. And so the preacher had the people that were ready to be baptized. I think he said somewhere around 10 or 12. He had some of them sitting on the front pew on this one, some of them sitting on the front pew here. And he said the entire service, they sat there dressed in white robes, white baptismal robes. And he said he preached the message, preached on salvation, preached on the importance of baptism, gave the invitation. He said after that, he took his Bible. Brother Dave's thinking, it's cold out there. Wonder where they're going to go baptize. He's looking around. There's no baptistry in the church there. And he said, wonder how they're going to do this. And so he grabs his Bible and he walks down the center aisle. This group of Christians in their white robes follow him like this. This group of Christians in white robes follow him like this. He walks out the front door of the church, out into the middle of the street. This little town set on the edge of a river. He goes down the middle of the street. Can you imagine this parade? Here's the preacher. Here's 10 or 12 converts in white robes. Here's the rest of the congregation. And behind, they formed a parade. And they're heading all the way down to the riverbank. And then the preacher walks into the river. Cold river, okay? Cold day. And he begins to baptize people. Dave Carney said, I was at the back kind of watching this, and I was talking to the missionary's son. And he said, man alive, God bless those people, you know. And man, it's cold. And he said, kind of kidding to the missionary son, he said, the first thing I'm going to do when I become a missionary to Russia is build an indoor baptistry. He's kind of kidding around. And one of the members of the congregation that knew a little bit of English, heard him say that. And so he said to the missionary son, what did the man say? And he didn't understand it completely. And he said, well, he was joking. He was kidding. But he said he was talking about that he's going to build an indoor baptistry, which was a foreign concept to them. They didn't even know what that was. Never seen an indoor baptistry. So the man said, what's that? Why? What is an indoor baptistry? And the missionary's kid explained it to him. Finally, the Russian, you can see he's working on it. He stops and he watches the baptism, gets quiet for a while, and he's watching them in their white robes. He's watching them all get baptized. And finally, he looked over with a real puzzled look on his face, said something in Russia to the missionary's kid, and kind of pointed to Dave. And the missionary's kid says, he wants to know something. And he said, what does he want to know? He says, he wants to know why you would want to hide it. Why you would want to hide it. By the way, I'm not against indoor baptistries. I want to go on record to say that. I'm not preaching against them. We have one. Trust me, if you get saved in January around here, you're going to be glad we have an indoor baptistry. But I like the question. Hey, excuse me, ma'am, excuse me, sir. Why do you want to hide it? Why do you want to hide it? Hey, kids in the hallway at Linton Public School, why do you want to hide it? Thank God for the little girl in Subway. Thank you for not caring whether everybody in the place knew. Thank you for speaking up for Jesus. What I'm saying is this, folks, let's not be ashamed of the Lord. Hey, look right up here. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. What's wrong with you? I'm going to throw the gauntlet down here for a minute. Come on now. Why are you tiptoeing around it? Why won't you say it out loud? Why you walk around apologize? Why do you sit in the back and snicker like this is some kind of joke or something? Listen, you should not be ashamed of Jesus. If you're ashamed of Jesus, what's the point? The point is you better check your salvation out. Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed and you don't want anybody to know, listen, I always wonder when I've got to twist somebody's arm to get him to agree to be baptized. Look in the book of Acts. I understand some people have a natural fear of water, and sometimes we have to get past that hurdle. I don't have a problem with that. But I mean, somebody that says they got saved and they'll come up with every reason and every excuse to postpone it and put it off. Look in the book of Acts when the people got saved. You know what the Ethiopian eunuch said? What doth hinder me to be baptized? The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that the same day they were baptized. You know what? They did not only wanted to obey the Lord, they wanted to obey him as quickly as possible. You know what? They were not ashamed of Jesus. Hey, let's not be ashamed of Jesus. Go over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We're not that far from there. Listen, don't be ashamed that you're saved. Don't be afraid to speak up for the Lord. Number 2, I'm not ashamed that I'm saved. Number 2, I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 14, if you'll look there, Romans 1, 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Watch this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now listen, folks, not only should we not be ashamed that we're saved, we shouldn't be ashamed to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you a second ago, the gospel, by the way, the gospel has power. Did you read that? I mean, it's the most powerful message that you can share with another human being. I've never ceased to be amazed at the power of the gospel. I think that we ought to preach it often. I think we ought to preach it on a regular basis. I think we ought to share our faith with people around us. There's something about the gospel. It's a powerful message. It causes lost people to stop and think. I believe the Holy Spirit gets behind the gospel message like he gets behind no other message and drives it home. The wonderful story of God's love. The wonderful story of Christ's sacrifice. The wonderful story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful invitation, whosoever will. There's something powerful about the gospel. Some of you folks that are on up in years, you know, let me just say this to our young people, and I'm really, really, really thankful for our young people and their involvement in teenage soul winning. From seventh grade on up, we raise our kids to get out on the street. We teach them how to take a New Testament and go through the plan of salvation. Tristan stopped me after visitation last Wednesday before church and told me about getting to go through the whole plan with the lady and how receptive she was, and she didn't go ahead and make the decision at that time. But, I mean, isn't that exciting? You know, sometimes as an adult, you see the boldness of these young people and you think to yourself, wow, you know what? I wish I had that kind of boldness. And a lot of times, the reason is, and the difference is, you know what? Maybe you weren't raised up from a child to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, before we even get them in the youth group, in master's clubs, on Wednesday, you know one of the things that they're learning every year? They memorize the Romans Road, how to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, children in this church have won other children to the Lord. You know, children in this church have won adults to the Lord. You know, teenagers on a regular basis win people to Christ. Listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember years ago, one of my favorite stories, I remember when Hannah came into the youth group, and Hannah and Lindsay Klein were real good friends, and they were both pretty young, I think both seventh graders or eighth and seventh grade or something like that. And they just begged, wanted to go visiting together. And I usually don't put kids that young together. I like putting, well, older one with a younger one and all of that. And so I finally said, okay, I'll let you two go together, but you have to go across the street from me. And that way I can kind of keep an eye on you. So I remember we were over in Sullivan, Indiana. We're working down one of the streets, and I'm working down one side, and I'm knocking on the door and witnessing to people and sharing the gospel and sharing my testimony and asking them if we can take the Bible and show them how to be saved, going through the Romans Road presentation. Every time I'd get done, I'd take a look around, make sure I could see them, keep an eye on them. If they got a little bit behind, I'd slow down and wait for them. If they got a little ahead, I'd try to speed up to keep an eye on them. I told them, don't get too far ahead of me. You know, I'm just nervous. You know, I'm getting worse. I don't know what it is. I think the older you get, the more nervous you get. I remember the grandkids, when we had a little, all our kids were little, used to drive Dad crazy. I mean, he'd be worried about it. Every time we bring them over there, he'd be afraid someone's going to fall off something, get hurt something. I'd say, Dad, they're all right. Now I'm that guy. And I'm going, I make Hannah. Now don't let me forget where my story was, okay, because I got to get back to Hannah's at my house the other day. We were at their house. And she's cutting up hot dogs for the girls. And I look over and say, honey, you're going to choke them to death. You got to chop them up. I mean, I turned them into mincemeat. I mean, it's just like, Dad, they can chew. I know, but just in case, you know, I don't know what it is. You just get old, you get nervous. I don't know what it is. But I wanted to make sure the girls were okay. And I'd watch them for a while. Sometimes I'd stand there and have to watch, and they'd go up to the door. You know, they're little seventh and eighth grade girls. And they'd knock on the door. The guy would come to the door and kind of look at him like, what do you want, you know? And they'd say a few words, and he'd kind of growl at him and shut the door, and they'd look at each other. And Hannah and Lindsay was just so, you know how they were. They're just so happy kids, you know? They just look at each other and smile. And they go like that, go to the next door, you know, knock on the door. And, you know, some lady come, tell them to get off the yard, and they'd look at each other. They just go and knock on the next door. And I'm just having a time watching them do this, you know? And I thought, bless their hearts, they're trying, man. Neither one of them had been in it very long. They hadn't done it very long, you know. And I kept thinking, well, at least they're trying. And I was got involved in talking to somebody for a little bit, and finally got done talking, and got down, and I couldn't find him. I looked around, couldn't find him, looked at the house, couldn't find him. And all of a sudden, I moved a little bit, and I'm a little worried. And I looked between two cars, and there on the front step of a house, there on the front step, they're sitting there. Hannah's on one side, Lindsay's on the other. There's this little girl, maybe 13, 14 years old, sat behind them. Both of them, this is so funny, both of them had their New Testaments open. I mean, the girl didn't have a chance, man. She's surrounded by the Word of God, you know. And they were like tag team, you know, soul winning. Well, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to have the silent partner. You're supposed to have the one, no. Well, one of them would talk for a while, and then the other one would jump in and talk for a while, and the girl's going like this, back and forth, the Bible. And I'm sitting there watching that, and then I watch, by the way, praise God. Come on now. Watch this little girl in the middle. Finally, they look at her and ask her if she's, I can't hear them, but I know what they're doing. Little girl drops her head and begins to pray. These two girls got there. You know, they always do that girl group thing, that weird girl. You know, girls are weird. You got to, come on now. Come on, there ain't no denying it. Teenage girls are just a little, no, they're not just a little, they're weird. They're just, so they got the little huddle thing going, and the girl gets saved, and she's wiping tears, and they're wiping. Are you listening to me? Well, are you listening? Hey, adults, come on now. Come on now. We want our kids not to be ashamed. You know, we want our kids to be witnesses. Hey, let's get some gospel tracts on the way out. Let me just ask you an honest question. Come on. Just us here this morning. I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to help you and help me both. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time? Hey, when it boils right down to it, what in the world's more important than that? I mean, why did Jesus come? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, don't you think that's a good plan? Hey, when's the last time? Come on now. Come on. Those of you who want to sit back and kind of laugh and mock, you know, you're enlightened now. You've dropped your standards. By the way, isn't it funny? As you drop your standards, you drop your soul winning. Show me a kid, somebody, every time they drop their standard, they drop their soul winning. Come on now. Oh, come on, you're enlightened now. Blessed Hope's just kind of a joke to you now. Hey, when's the last time you won somebody to Jesus? Come on, what's your life producing? What I'm trying to do is help you right now. I'm trying to shame some of you because, listen, you ought to be shamed because you're ashamed. You ought to be shamed because you're ashamed. And so here we go. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. One of my favorite soul winning stories. There's a little teenage girl that we picked up on the bus for years in Chicago when me and Cheryl were going through Bible college and serving up there in the inner city area. And this little girl was just a little sawed off little thing about that tall, little Mexican girl. But she got excited about Jesus. What changed her life, by the way? I will tell you this. I know she got saved, but what really changed her life and helped her locked in was that I challenged her one year, January 1st. I said, I want you to read through the Bible this year. Her eyes got real big. I gave her a Bible, and I said, now this is just kind of a giveaway award Bible, but if you read it through an entire year, I said, we'll get you a real nice leather-bound Bible with your name on it and all of this stuff. And every single, I got her a Bible reading chart, taped it in the front cover of her Bible. By the way, bus captains, are you learning something? Listen, if you want to see your bus kids' lives changed, then we've got to get them in the Word of God. It can't just be a one Sunday shot a week. We've got to get them into the Bible. That's what's going to transform their life. So this little girl got excited, and man, she started reading through the Bible. And as she progressed through the Bible, we watched a transformation begin to take place in her life. And she was changed. And then the next year, she wanted to go to church camp. And we scraped the money together and sent them to camp. And she'd never been out of Chicago. And the first time she ever going to go to church camp. And the church camp that she went to was actually two camps in one. They ran a camp over here, and then they rent out a separate camp over here. And this little girl went to camp. And all week long, she listened to the preaching and heard a message, kind of like what I'm preaching this morning, challenging her not to be ashamed. And she told me later, she said, I started walking back. back to my dorm every single night. And I could hear over here at this other camp, they had a Girl Scouts group or some kind of camp over here that wasn't connected with the church camp. Two different camps going on at the same time, completely separate. She said, I kept listening and hearing those voices and thinking to myself, oh, how many of them are saved? When the camp week was over and she got back, some of the people that went with her to camp said, you need to go talk to your bus girl. You need to find out what she did at camp. And I said, what do you mean? Well, she did something. You need to find out what she did. And of course, being a bus captain, I'm thinking, you know, larceny, you know, manslaughter. She robbed something, knocked over a convenience store. I don't know. You know, you never know with these Chicago teens. And I'm thinking, well, what'd she do? Well, you got to ask her. And so I went to her house and knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and I said, what'd you do? And she said, what do you mean? I said, what'd you do? Everybody's telling me you did something. You tell me what you did at church camp. And she got all embarrassed, and she said, well, Brother Jetty. You know, and they were always talking about their chews. You know, I'd holler, I'd go knock on the door, and she wouldn't be ready, and the bus was waiting. I'd say, come on, we got to go. I can't find my chews. I'd say, your chews? Yeah, I can't find my chews. I'm like, chews? I didn't know if she meant Red Man, Skull. I don't know what she would look. I said, what do you mean chews? My chews. And then she'd hold them up. She meant her shoes. But so she says, oh, Brother Jetty. And she starts telling me this story. And she said, I kept listening. She said, I'd go back to my dorm at night. And she said, Brother Jerry, between where our cabins were and the other camp's cabins were was like this little ditch or holler. And she said, I'd sit in my dorm and I'd listen to those girls over there laughing in their dorm, and I'd think to myself, they're on their way to hell. They're probably not saved. She said, so one night when I went back to the dorm early, nobody else was there. I kept looking in the window and they were all in their cabin over there. I could see them through the woods. And she said, I just finally said, I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. And she grabbed her Bible and she walked down the hill and through the little woods and up the hill. And she shows up at this other camp, a separate camp, and a dorm full of girls. And this little sawed-off Mexican girl knocks on the door. I've always tried to picture this. And the door opened, and here she is standing there, big smile on her face, you know, modestly dressed. And she says, hello. And the counselors come over and say, are you lost? No, I'm from over there at that camp there. I wanted to come by and visit you and say hi and get to meet you. Well, come on in. So she came on in and she got to meet everybody. And she said, I wanted to come and maybe see if you'd let me tell the girls a bedtime story. And the counselors looked at her and they don't even know where she came from. Out of the darkness, you know, comes this little Mexican girl. And all of a sudden, they say, all right, and girls, grab your pillows. So they grabbed all their pillows and threw them in a big circle and sat on their pillows. And this girl began to tell the story about how she came from Mexico and how she moved to Chicago and how somebody came by her house. By the way, a bus captain came by her house and knocked on her door, began to get her to come to church and started talking about how she learned about the story of Jesus and all that he suffered. And she began to tell about Calvary. And as she's talking, tears are running down her face. And she pulls out her Bible and she begins to share verses with them about how they can be saved. And she said, I just wanted to come tell you and let you know that the same Jesus that saved this little Mexican girl wants to save you. And if you'd like to, you can be saved now. And they're all going like this. And she prays and they all pray with her. The counselors, the students, everybody prays. Listen to me, folks. When they got done, they all got around. You know, weird girl thing again. They got to do the whole, you know, weird group hug huddle thing, you know, that they do. And they're crying and weeping, and she's going by, leaves, and goes back down through the woods. And hey, you know what? She wasn't ashamed. She wasn't ashamed. Well, I want this to get down in the hearts of some of you. I want God to reach down and shake something inside of you. Good night. You know how to be saved. You've had your life changed. The gospel has transformed your destination. You can lay your head on your pillow every night and not worry about going to hell. But you know what? There's a whole world out there that's lost and on their way to hell. And you know what they need? They need some Christian that is just not ashamed. Not ashamed that I'm saved. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you another portion of scripture here. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Not ashamed of Jesus. Not ashamed of Jesus. What a great moment in the life of a young person, what a great moment in the life of a Christian where they just say, you know what, I'm done apologizing for something that I shouldn't be apologizing for. I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to shout it out. Not ashamed of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter number 4, notice if you will, in verse number 12. I'm not ashamed that I'm saved. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. By the way, I'm not ashamed to take some persecution. I'm not ashamed to have to endure some persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Did you get that? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's works. Look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be, what's the next word? Ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, part of what you're going to face, and I'm being honest with you, I'm being transparent with you. I don't want to get you all excited and riled up, have you make some big decision this morning. Preacher, I'm not going to be ashamed that I'm saved. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. Well, let me just be very honest with you. If you decide to be that type of a Christian, you're going to suffer some persecution. You know why? Because the devil's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to shut you down. And you know what you've got to decide? You know what? With being bold always comes persecution. If I'm going to speak up, at times I'm going to be told to shut up. Did you hear me? If I speak up, there's going to be times when I'm told to shut up. Guess what? People aren't always going to like it. I think of a young lady that made a decision years ago to take her Bible to the public school. And by the way, I think that's a great, why are we ashamed of this book? You know what? If you're ashamed of this book, this is the living word, Jesus, or the written word. Jesus is the living word. The same people are ashamed of Jesus, usually ashamed about, let me just say, you ought to carry your Bible to school with you tomorrow, young people. Throw it in your backpack, carry it around. Listen, I don't want you reading it during math class, although I'm sure it's a lot more interesting than math class. I don't want you to reading it when you're supposed to be doing your homework, but when it's break time or lunch hour, hey, watch this. Bow your head and pray before you eat. Let everybody know I'm a Christian. Open your Bible up at the table and read a chapter. You know what it'll do? It'll send a signal for one thing. Let everybody know, hey, I'm a child of God. Don't be ashamed of this book. We had a young lady carried a book to Duggar High School, and some kids give her a hard time about it. By the way, if you do this, I guarantee you somebody's going to say something smart aleck to you. They're going to put you down. Young lady came back to church and said, "Preacher, I did what you said. I was the youth pastor back then. I did what you said as far as carrying my Bible to school, and the teacher came to me and said I shouldn't bring it to school with me." I said, "Why did she say that?" She said, "Well, it might make some people feel bad or uncomfortable." I said, "Give me that teacher's name." Let me tell you something. There's not a teacher or a principal in the United States of America that has a right to tell you as a student that you can't take a Bible to school. Why is it they're always worried about how other people feel, but they never feel bad about offending Christians? I said, you take it to school with you. Let me call the principal, and then I'll talk to this teacher personally. And I talked to the principal, and I talked to the teacher, and guess what? There wasn't a problem after that with her being able to take her Bible to school. You let me give them a call. I'll go talk to them. And if they don't listen to me and Dave Gibbs will go talk to them. Amen. But what I'm saying is it's time we stop. Listen, they're going to try to intimidate you. They're going to try to tell you to back down. They're going to tell you, you can't do that. You can't pray. You're making people uncomfortable. Pray anyway. Can't carry your Bible. Yep, just carry it anyway. Read it. Amen. And so don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. This girl kept bringing her Bible. Some of the students didn't like it. They got into her locker and got her Bible out of her locker. She found it later with the pages torn out of it, laying in the front ditch in front of the school. You know what that's called, young people? Persecution. Persecution. Can you handle it? Preacher, that's an awful lot to have to suffer. I don't know. What'd Jesus suffer for you? What'd he suffer for you? What do you mean that's an awful lot? Did they run nails through you? Did they pound nails through your hands and your feet? Did they put a crown of thorns on your head and beat it into your skull? Did they spit on you? Did they take their fist and beat you in the face? Hey, if he was willing to suffer that, can't we suffer a little bit of persecution? She came back in tears. She said, I don't know what to do about this. I said, I know exactly what to do. I said, we got a whole case of Bibles back here, and we'll order 10 or 12 more cases if you need them. And every time they tear one up, we'll give you a new one. You keep doing it. And by the way, you know what? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with, and you just keep doing right. Don't you back up. Don't you back down. And I kept just giving that girl Bibles, and they tore up a few of them. But you know what? After a while, they let her alone. And you know what? Listen, young people, stop worrying about being liked and start worrying about being respected. Them, you're so worried about being liked by everybody. Who cares if they like it? It's far better to be respected. Whether they understand it or not, they'll respect you if you won't back down, if you'll stand firm. And so don't be ashamed. Listen, persecution's going to come. I got to tell you one story, and I like to tell this about once a year, once every other year, Blessed Oak Baptist Church. But some of the most amazing years that we spent, and some of the stories I share from time to time, come from when we were training in Bible college. I had an opportunity for about six and a half years to work in inner city Chicago, and I got to see some of the most amazing things that I've ever seen in my life. The one thing about that environment where the devil is so powerfully in control, and I mean evil is so rampant, is this. You know what? There's no middle ground for those kids. They can't hide halfway between Jesus and halfway between the world. Those kids either seemed like they went to the devil or they went to God, but there wasn't no this, halfway in between stuff. And I watched young people stand up for the Lord, and I watched young people go to the public school system and be ridiculed, and I've watched Christian young people be beat up on the street for their faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for them. Some of the bravest things I've ever seen Christians do, I've seen happen in inner city Chicago, as those young people embraced Christ and said, all for Jesus I surrender. And the gangs picked on them, and their family persecuted them and turned their back on them. Listen, folks, it's about time we as American small town Christians decide that we're going to have the courage of some ghetto bus kids from Chicago. One of the young ladies that began to come to on our bus route, and I wish I could tell you the whole story about how we found her and signed up her and her family, but boy, she caught on fire. And her name was Maria Yanez, and Maria began to come to Sunday school, and her mom hated our church. Her mom would do everything she could to keep her from coming to our church. Her dad didn't care one way or another, and he was the final say. And even in the Mexican homes up there, the daddy was the final say. But mom didn't like the fact that she was going to our church and that she was changing it and becoming a new person. And she'd start trying to figure out ways to keep her from being able to come. And so she would tell her on Saturday night, she would say, on late Saturday night, she'd say, you can't go to church tomorrow. Well, why not, Mom? And she said, because you didn't get these jobs done here, 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 and here. And she said, you never told me that I needed to do those jobs. Well, I'm telling you now. You need to do this, 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 and if you don't get all those done, you can't go to church in the morning. That girl sometimes stayed up till 3 or 4 in the morning doing chores and working and cleaning so she could get that list done, because the mom knew if she went to the dad and said, I told her she couldn't go if she didn't get these done, that he would back her. And she sometimes didn't. Listen, I've watched her walk on the bus without 1 second sleep, because her mom put so much on her to try to keep her from going to church, and she stayed up all night and worked and done it. Her dad was a drunk. He was a functioning drunk as far as he worked 5 days a week, but on weekends, the man drank. He worked during the week and drank all weekends. And he was a, watch this, some of you guys know and some of you folks know because you were raised in these homes, but he wasn't just a drunk, he was a mean drunk. And when he drank, he got mean. And he wasn't, I'm trying to be careful what I say here, but probably giving too much information out, but Maria had to live in that environment. Now think about that. You're trying to go to church. Come on, Christian kids. Sometimes I want to slap the snot out of you. Walking around acting like a martyr because you live in a Christian home. Oh, we got it so rough. I would like to put you in her house for a couple weeks. Here's a girl trying to do right, trying to go to church. She's got some crazy mom that's doing everything she can to keep her from going to church, and a drunk dad every weekend that she's got to fight past to get to the church bus, and yet she was there, and she came. You know why? Because she loved Jesus. That's why. One Saturday, I went by and visited her house, and I knocked on her door. Maria had real, real long black hair. I mean, went all the way down to about her belt back here, just beautiful black, long black hair. And I came and knocked on the door and didn't think anybody was there. And finally it opened about that much, a little crack. And she kind of had her head like this and her hair was hanging down over her face like this. And she said, "Brother Jerry, I can't talk right now." And I said, "Are you going to be able to come tomorrow?" "I think so. I don't know. I just can't talk right now." And I sensed right away, you know, you get that feeling in the gut of your stomach, you know. And I said, "Something's not right." And I said, "Maria, what's going on?" "Brother Jerry, I can't really talk." I said, "Hey, Maria, you look at me." And she said, "No, brother." I said, "You look at me. You look me in the eye." And she finally went like this and pulled her hair back and put it behind her ear, and tears running down her face. And her face was just battered. It was just bloody. Black eyes, two black eyes, busted lip. I mean, just, and I'm going to tell you something. Some old Greene County redneck was coming out of me about that time. I'm going to just, let me just say this, because I never know who's listening. But if you raise your hand and hit a woman, you're not a man. Don't ever claim to be a man. You need to be taken out back in the woods and whipped somewhere. God help these macho men beating on these women out there. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, they can take you out here in the main street and throw a rope over a light pole. I'd be happy with that. Okay? You ain't nothing. You sure aren't a man. But there she was. She's got her, she's crying. I said, "What happened to you?" And I'm just like, phew. And she said, and finally she didn't want to tell me. And I finally said, "Maria, I need to know what happened. If you don't tell me what happened, I'm going to push this door open. I'm going to talk to everybody in this house until I find out what happened." And she's like, "Brother Jerry, my dad," she said, "please don't be mad at him. He don't know what he's doing when he's drunk. Don't be mad at him." I said, "What happened?" She said, "He came home drunk last night. And I was up doing my chores and trying to get everything done because I knew my mom would." So I was up when he come home, and he walked in. He says, "What are you doing awake?" And she's like, I'm doing my chores because I want to go to church on Sunday. So Daddy, I'm trying to get everything done that Mom asked me to." And he just came home in a foul mood. And he looked at her and said, "I don't know if you ought to be going to that church." He said, I don't like that church. Your mom don't like it, and I'm not liking that church." He said, he's just drunk. He don't know what he's saying. Come on. You ever talk to a drunk person? They don't know what they're saying. He said, "I hate that church." He said, "I hate that church and I hate your God." This is what she's telling me. And she said, "Brother Jerry, I just didn't say anything. I just kept cleaning." But he grabbed me by the hair and yanked me around and made me look at him and said, "Did you hear me? I hate that church and I hate your God. I heard you, Daddy. I heard you." And then she thought that was it. He started to walk away, came back, got her by the hair again, jerked her around, said, "I hate your church and I hate your God, and you're going to hate that church and you're going to hate God." Just like that. She said, "Brother Jerry, I couldn't tell. I couldn't." He said, "You're going to say it." And she looked at me and tears run down her face. And she said, I couldn't say that. "Brother Jerry, I couldn't say that." So she said, Daddy, please don't make me say it. And she said, "You're going to say it." And she said, "Daddy, I love my church and I love my God." She said, you hate that church and you hate your God and you're going to say it." And she said, "I love my church and I love my God." And he reached back and hit her in the face and knocked her down and pulled her back up and tried to get her to say it again. And she said, "I love my church and I love my God." And he hit her again. I don't know. I said, "How many times did he hit you?" And she said, "I don't even know." Said, finally, he just let me drop down to the ground and walked off and swearing and went to bed and passed down. Come on now. I'm standing there trying to deal with this girl. I'm so proud of her. Well, You say, preacher, she should have just said it. No, no, she shouldn't have. No, she shouldn't have. She did the right thing. She looked up at me and the tears running down her face. Doors open about that much. I'm listening to the story. And I said, Maria, I'm proud of you. And let me tell you something. God's proud of you. And she looked at me and she said, Brother Jerry, I love my church and I love my God. I said, I'll see you tomorrow. And I went, I got about half block down the road, just about a half block down the road, down the street, about a half block down the street. And I felt under such conviction. I mean it. I mean, you ever been to that time where God's conviction is so strong on you that it just, and I mean, I did not stay on my feet. I got down on my knees right there in the middle of the sidewalk. And all that I kept thinking of, all the times when I was growing up and how easy I had it, and how many times that, like Peter, I denied the Lord and I was ashamed of the Lord. And here this girl's willing to take a beating for Christ. I love my church and I love my God. Hit me as many times as you want. I'm not going to stop saying it. What are you saying? I'm saying this. Hey, church, listen, watch this. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Let them laugh. Let them mock. Let them call you church girl or Jesus girl or church boy. I don't care. Let them do whatever they want to. Let them say whatever they want to. Whatever price you have to pay. You know what? Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'd ask God, please, your help as we go forward into this world. A world that hates God, a world that's becoming more and more anti-Christ. I pray that those of us that have been blessed to be saved, Lord, that we would never be ashamed of being saved. We'd never be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the face of persecution, we'd never be ashamed. I pray, Lord, that you'd put within the heart of every Christian here, Lord, no matter how old they are or how young they are, I pray, dear God, that you'd put in their heart a determination to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Help us always, Lord, always to bear your name, dear God, without apology to a lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here without Jesus as their Savior, that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior today, Lord. Oh, there's a heaven to win and a hell to shun. And Lord, if there's somebody here that has never received you and never been saved, I pray that today will be the day that they're saved. How about you? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody look around. How about you? Are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You know that for sure? Say, preacher, I've been listening to you, and if I died right now, I don't know what would happen to me. I don't know. When I was talking to you about being saved, can you look back along the timeline of your life? Can you find a place, a spot where you can look back and say, you know what? I was under conviction of sin. I understood the gospel. I, by faith, called out to God and believed in Jesus Christ. I did that. I know that I did it. I know without a doubt that I'm saved. Can you do that this morning? Can you do it? If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been saved. There's men that are standing here at the front. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage. When we begin, just a minute, not yet, in just a minute we'll stand and we'll have the piano player begin to play. But when that happens, I'm going to ask that you step forward, step out to the end of the pew and come forward and just come to one of these men and say, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. They'll either take the Bible and show you how to be saved or get somebody to take a Bible. If you're a young lady or a lady, they'll get a lady to show you how to be saved. And we want you to be saved. I'd like to pray for you. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I promise that. I won't come get you. We don't do that here. But I want to pray for you. Say, preacher, if I was to die right now, I do not know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I know this. God is working on my heart. And I am under conviction. And I know I need to be saved. Preacher, just pray for me. Just pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Please pray for me, preacher. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. I'm not saved, preacher, but I'd like to be saved. God's working on my heart. I'm looking around. Anybody at all, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Put it right up if you need to be saved. Preacher, I'm not saved, but God is working on my heart right now. Anybody at all? How many say this? Christians, you're saved, right? You know Jesus as your Savior. I mean, say, preacher, I needed to hear that message this morning that you preached. Would you raise your hand? I needed to be reminded not to be ashamed of Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we leave this place and go forward for you, we ask, dear God, that you would use, Lord, the testimony of our salvation to influence other people. May we go in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, proclaiming Jesus without apology to a lost and dying world, we pray these things in Jesus' name.